I'd invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Taking a little longer in this study than I had originally anticipated, but there's some wonderful truths in the little epistle of 1 John. And so often this little book tacked at the end of the Bible, such a small book, it's easily overlooked. And a lot of times we don't hear preaching and teaching out of this book. And so I think we do well to notice some of the things that God has for us here. And so if you're in 1 John chapter 2, I'd ask that you direct your attention to verse number 28 and then stand as we prepare to read the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and I believe this is the very Word of God, inspired and preserved for us, inerrant and infallible today. Verse 28, God in His infallible Word says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we look into it today, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at the promises, or some of the promises contained here in the epistle of 1 John, with the idea that the future, as uncertain as it may seem, as dark and gloomy as it may appear, that to the Christian, to the child of God, the future is as bright as the promises of God. It gives us a great and a bright future to consider what God has in store for those that love Him. And so this morning, I would like to look at the passage we just saw and notice that God has promised that there will be a future coming of Christ. And that is the promise I'd like to consider this morning, the future coming of Christ. Now, as we consider this promise of God, there are three topics I'd like to look at that are in these verses. The first is the abiding. The abiding. We find this in verse 28 of chapter 2, when God just simply tells us, "And now, little children, abide in Him." I don't think we understand what a privilege it is to be able to abide in Christ. There's an awful lot of us that take it for granted that we can abide in Christ. Now, what does it mean to abide? I think we need to identify that first so we know what God is talking about. The word just simply means to remain, to be in and stay. And so we could say that we're abiding in church this morning because we arrived in church, we took our coats off, we sat down, and now we're remaining in church. Now, as it is with church, in a few moments, when we're done this morning, we'll gather our coats back up and we'll leave. We'll no longer be abiding in church. But when we talk about abiding in Christ, we understand that that does not have to be the case. There never has to be an exit sign in our relationship with Christ. So many of us Christians live life that way. Our Christian life is nothing more than a revolving door that one day we're in, the next day we're out. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Once we're saved, we're always saved. And that's one of the great promises we find in 1 John, particularly in chapter number 5. When we get there, we'll examine that. But the fact is, many of us live our Christian life that one day we're on fire for God, the next day we're as cold as a winter day. We're in Christ and we're out of Christ as far as our abiding is concerned. God says it ought not so to be. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." This is in the present tense. Continue to abide, stay, and remain in that state of abiding. Now let's talk about abiding a little bit, because there are three applications. There's place. You can abide in reference to place. We're in church this morning. It's in reference to place. There's also in reference to a state. In reference to a state. Now, as hard as some of you have tried, And I've even had an altered Guinness Book of World Records trying to encourage me and saying I set the world record for resisting the temptation to become an Ohio State fan for the longest time. But as hard as you try to cause me to root for the Scarlet and Gray, I'm still abiding as a Michigan fan, aren't I? It's a state. It's a state. I'm abiding in my allegiance even to the Detroit Lions, if you can believe that. Okay? I think that's a good illustration. There it is, the losing cause. And right now, it seems as if Christ's cause is a losing cause. But we have the book that God promises it's not a losing cause. In the end, we win. And that's why I continue to root for the Lions and have hope. Now, eventually, it's got to happen. We won't even talk about those November games. We'll just forget those. Okay? So abiding can be in reference to place. It can be in reference to state. And it also can be in reference to time. It can be in reference to time or permanence. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's look at it in reference to place. God says, and now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. He tells us where that place that we're to abide is. It's not to abide in the place of our selfish desires. Not to abide in the world. It's not to abide anywhere else except in Him, in Christ. He says that's the place we ought to be. And the way we abide in Christ is through faith in the God or in the grace of God provided for us. Galatians 3:26 tells us, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We put our faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the moment we accept Him as our Savior, we're in Christ. God says, remain, stay in that position. We know that He promises us eternal life. We cannot escape that abiding. We cannot escape that abiding, as I said a few moments ago. As we're in Christ, in salvation, as we accept Him and are born again, we realize that this should produce some results. And as we, if we were to read the rest of chapter 3, virtually all of 1 John chapter 3 is dealing with those results. That our life no longer is the way it used to be in Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All things are become new. We're talking about abiding in Christ. If you are in Christ, you will have some results. If there haven't been any results in your life from the moment you look back and say, "Well, you know, I said a prayer back here and I thought I got saved, but there was no change, no difference. Everything has continued the way it used to be before you got saved." You need to go back to that day and you need to really examine your heart. You need to determine whether or not you're truly born again. Because God says in His Word that old things will pass away. All things will become new. And as I said, if we would read down in chapter 3 of 1 John, He lays it right on the line. He says if you don't have the actions, the works to back up your faith, you don't have faith. James chapter 2 does the same thing. He says, "Show me your work or your works by your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works." God says if you're in Christ, if you're abiding in that state of salvation known as being in Christ, He says there will be a difference. For some it's very marked, for others it's very minimal, but it will nevertheless be there. Abiding in Christ is also the door to spiritual blessings. Keep your place in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at several different verses this morning. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 3. This is a wonderful verse. Again, God's promise. And I've been told there's 100 promises of God in Ephesians chapter 1 alone. 100 separate promises of God. And it all begins right here in verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, wouldn't you love to have all spiritual blessings from God? Isn't that a wonderful promise of God that He has made this available to man? That we can have all spiritual blessings. Not part of, not 50%, not 70%, not even 99%. But we can have 100% of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places from God Himself. But He says there's a condition. He says in Christ. There's that abiding. We must be in Christ. If you're in Christ, God says you've got these blessings. All you've got to do, and this comes into the second part of that abiding, not just place, but also in fellowship, or in state. The state of being in fellowship with God. But He says, I've got all these blessings available for you, available for you to come and receive, but there's some conditions. There's some conditions. Because we know for a fact that many Christians go through their lives without ever experiencing the blessing of God in their life. And they're shrugging their shoulders saying, what happened? What went wrong? I read in the Bible, God promised it to me, but I never realized it in my life. What went wrong? That's what we hope to address this morning and tell you how you can experience all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. First, you must be in Christ. You have to be saved. God sometimes pours His spiritual blessings on the lost. I know I experienced some when I was a lost man. I prayed and God answered. As crazy as that sounds, God's not obligated to answer, but He did. And I'm glad He did, because He proved to me that He was there. Because He answered my very specific prayers. And that's how I knew He existed, and that He was love. And that when the gospel was finally shared with me, I was able to get saved because God had my heart prepared. Sometimes He blesses the lost with spiritual blessings, but He doesn't have to. But you know, the child of God in Christ will experience the blessings of God. If you want them, you can have them, God says. But abiding is not just reference to place, but reference to state in fellowship with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13 in Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 13 of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He tells us that being in Christ makes this fellowship possible. It's Christ who drew us close to God the Father. It's Christ and that blood that was shed that cleanses the sin. Because it was the sin that caused that partition. It was sin that caused that division between man and God, between you and the Father in heaven. And when we get saved, the blood of Christ takes that wall out of the way, and now there should be that unbroken fellowship. It's only as we're in Christ. There can be no fellowship outside of Christ. Absolutely none at all. I know there's a lot of people in church today that think they have a relationship with Christ, but their relationship only extends so far as to say a few things in church in the liturgical services this morning, to observe a few things of ritual, and go home and say, I just had a relationship with God, and they go out the rest of the week and live just like the world lived. There's never been any change. There's never been any relationship there. There is no fellowship between them and God, and they're mistaken. There's others out there that will be in church this morning, and they'll get all pumped up with rock music. They'll get pumped up with a very energetic sermon, and they'll say, man, I felt good today. I had a relationship with God. I'm in fellowship with Him, and they don't know the first thing about it, because it's all been physical. It's all been emotional. God says it's only through the blood of Christ that we can have fellowship with God. It's only through Christ. It's not through music. It's not through anything I can do for you as much as I would like to. It's only through Christ that you can have fellowship with Him. And He says this fellowship can be close and unbroken. He says, abide in Him. Abide in Him. Now, turn back to 1 John chapter 3. How do we stay in this unbroken fellowship with Christ? Well, the blood of Christ makes it possible. But we see there's some obligation on our part to maintain this fellowship that He's commanding us in chapter 2 to have, this abiding. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible tells us, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, Christ in the believer. And hereby we know that he abideth, that Christ abideth in us, the believer, by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so we see that obedience to the commandments of Christ are necessary for that fellowship. You want those all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? God says you've got to have that fellowship. That fellowship is begun and maintained through the blood of Christ, but also through obedience to the commandments of God. If you're not reading the Word of God, how can you ever be obedient to the commandments of God? Because you don't have a clue what they are. In fact, you've missed the very first one to read and study and meditate upon the Word of God. When Joshua was being commissioned to be the leader of Israel and to go in and conquer that promised land, God gave him a requirement. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then thou shalt make thy way," or I forget how the rest of the verse goes now. "Then thou shalt find success," or something along that line. I know it's the only place in the Bible you find success. But it's tied in and keyed directly to the Word of God. Folks, if you don't have that close fellowship with God, if you don't have those spiritual blessings being poured out on you from heaven above, then you need to first of all find out if you're even in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you need to examine your heart. Are you walking in obedience? Are you walking in obedience to the revealed will of God, the commandments of God for your life? You know, we're duped into thinking that just because we're sons of God, God has to bless us. We think because we're the children of God that God has to answer our prayers. We think because we're the children of God, God's got to make everything easy for us, make everything work out all right according to our dictates and our standards. God says, "No, I don't." God says, "No, I don't." Now, those of you who are parents, think back to your children when they were young. If you had more than one, generally you have the one kid in the family who's the black sheep, the one who's always getting in trouble. When that one was in the greatest amount of trouble, maybe it was you. I don't know. I was a little angel. At least my mom thought so. Were you able to deal with that one in the same manner that you dealt with the one who never did anything wrong? If the Lord really blessed you, you had at least one child who just naturally did things right. The one who really pleased you in everything they did. Who always tried hard in school, whether they got the good grades or not, you knew they were doing their best. Could you do the same for them with the same attitude? I mean, we always try to be fair and treat each other, each of them equally. But could you treat that one the same way the scoundrel, maybe scoundrel's a bad word, rascal, this one that just always seems to get on your nerves, could you treat them the same? Is the attitude the same? It's not. No matter how hard you try, it's not. Now, is the love any different? No. You love both of them equally the same. And sometimes the kids have trouble understanding that that love is still there. But just in the same way that a parent just wants to go out and do everything for the kid who's good and holds back on the kid who's not, God sits in heaven pouring out His rich blessings, all spiritual blessings on the kid who's good and obedient, and the kid who's rebellious, refusing to listen to God and do the things God says. God says, "I can't bless you in the same way I want to, in the same way I'm blessing your brother or sister over here." Folks, obedience is so important to abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Are you obedient to the Word of God, to the commandments of God? You know, there's another key over in the book of John, chapter 15, verse number 7, to this abiding in fellowship with God. In John 15, verse number 7, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and my words, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And so Jesus puts a very close relationship to abiding in the Word of God, meditating on it, and obeying it, puts a very close relationship between us doing those things and His willingness and desire to answer your prayers. If you're praying and praying and praying and never seeing God work in your life, Maybe you need to go back to this verse and apply what God says. You see, he tells in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him." It's talking about a place. You need to be saved. You need to be in Christ. It's talking about a state, fellowship. But it's also in reference to time. It's permanent. Once you're in Christ, you'll never lose that salvation. And as I said, we'll talk about that more when we get into chapter 5. But you realize also your fellowship with Christ can be unbroken. Your fellowship with Christ can be unbroken. I hope you've at least experienced what it is to have close relationship with the Savior. We all have those mountain peak experiences, we call them, when we know God is right there with us. And that relationship, that fellowship is so close and it's so sweet, you just cannot express it in words. I hope you've at least experienced that once in your life. But do you realize God is teaching us that that can be a continuous state in life? It doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what's happening around you and to you, you can still have that relationship with Christ. Look at Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. I think they understood what it was to be in close fellowship with God, because they were there locked up in the deepest, darkest, dampest, coldest place in the prison at night, unable to move and get comfortable, and they weren't whining, complaining, having a pity party. They were singing and praising God and praying to God. They were having a time, a shouting time, revival time in the prison cell because they were abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. You know, when Paul was incarcerated because the Jews got mad at him, he didn't do anything wrong. When he was in jail for years, we don't find him bemoaning that fact. We don't find him whining and crying. We find him being used of God, winning souls to Christ, writing Scripture, because he knew what it was to abide in Christ in close fellowship. Folks, you can know that too. It ought to be a permanent place in the Christian life. Too often it's not. We have that revolving door, Christianity, and God says, don't have that. It's not worth it. And so we have an abiding. We also have an appearing in verse 28. An appearing, it says, he shall appear. It doesn't say he might appear. He doesn't say he thinks he'll appear. It doesn't say if we're good, he'll appear. It says he shall appear. Folks, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks or what anybody says. The fact of the matter is Christ is coming back. He has promised he's going to step out of heaven one day. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to call us up. There's going to be the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That day is coming. And we ought to have changed lives. We ought to have that impact our life in a very significant way. The fact is, he is coming back, and we need to get busy until that day comes. We don't know, but it might be today. If you're here this morning and you're not abiding with Christ, you need to take heart in this appearing of Christ. He promised it would happen. And you need to take advantage of what God has given you here this morning to prepare yourself for Christ's return. He is going to appear. Whether you think it's today or not is irrelevant. He said, I'm coming back. And you don't know when. And so you must live in a constant state of readiness. This constant state of readiness is described in verse 28 as abiding in him. He says there's going to be two different responses when he appears. You can have two different responses. The choice is yours. When Christ returns, if he should come back at noon today, and we're all of a sudden caught up together in the clouds, and you just happen to be that one right in front. Someone's got to be right in front of them. And that just happens to be you. What will your response be? He says it can be one of two things. You can have confidence. Confidence. This word confidence just means freedom of speech. You ever get around people that never stop talking? Maybe you're one of those people. If a very important person, say our president, walked into our midst this morning, would you walk up to him, shake his hand, say, "Hi, President Obama, I'm so glad you're here," and just talk his ear off? Would you do that? Not give him the ability or the opportunity to get a word in edgewise. Is that what would happen should he come in here? Probably not. Probably not. We'd want to know why he's here. We want to give him that opportunity to talk. But what this is telling us in 1 John 2:28 about having confidence is when we appear in the presence of Christ and having such boldness because of our relationship with God that we're talking his ear off. We're not letting him get a word in edgewise. Now, I don't think we're going to be asking him, "God, why did you do this in my life? Why did you do that in my life? Why didn't you do this in my life?" We're not going to be asking those type of questions. I think we're going to fall on our face. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be praising him. Because we're going to be full of confidence that we're going to have no other reaction possible in our lives. You know what it ought to be for the Christian when the rapture happens? It really ought to be nothing more than a change of location. It ought to be nothing more than a change of location. But you know what it's going to be for most Christians? It's going to be such a dramatic and radical change that we're going to be looking around wondering, what in the world happened? This isn't what I signed on for. And that's unfortunate. If we're abiding in Christ, it'll be nothing more than a change in place, change in location. Now, it's said about Enoch, you know who Enoch was back in the Old Testament in Genesis 5, that God translated him. It said of Enoch that he was so used to walking with God, because it says he walked with God and he was not, that one day he was out walking with God, the sun started to set, and God just looked down at Enoch and said, "Hey, you know, you're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me tonight?" For Enoch, going to heaven was nothing more than a change of location. He was walking with God in this world and just continued walking with God in the next. That's the way the Christian experience ought to be. And if you're abiding in Christ, that's what will happen. Like I said, so many of us, it'll be a dramatic change. We'll get whiplash. We'll get whiplash. As we'll get to heaven, we'll be looking back down to earth, and God will just yank us right out. We can have confidence, but if we're one of those looking the wrong way, God says your response will be shame. Shame. It means to be ashamed. It just means to shrink away from. To shrink away from. Being embarrassed. Getting to heaven and having nothing to offer our Savior. You say, "Well, that's not that big a deal. I know I'll be there. I'll be there by the skin of my teeth. That's all that matters." That matters a lot. It really does. And if you're not going to be there, then this morning, don't leave this building without knowing you're going to heaven. But there's an awful lot more that matters than just getting there. You see, we're going to spend eternity with God. And God says that we're going to be able to cast our crowns before His feet. That's the only thing we're going to have to offer Him in heaven. Do you have any crowns? Have you earned any crowns, any rewards? You see, you only earn those crowns and rewards as you're abiding in Him. If you're not abiding in Him, you're not serving Him. If you're not serving Him, you're certainly not earning any rewards. You'll be ashamed. You'll stand before Christ and say, "I've got nothing. I've got nothing." You look around at what others have. You'll see a D.L. Moody casting his multitude of crowns. You'll see C.H. Spurgeon casting his multitude of crowns. You'll see Schubel Stearns casting his multitude of crowns. You'll see J. Howard Jones presenting his multitude of crowns. And you'll look around. "I ain't got nothing." I don't know if we'll talk. You think we'll talk in bad grammar in heaven? "I ain't got nothing." Study that out and let me know. I've never studied that one out. It says we'll talk with a perfect language, so I don't think so. Or a pure language. But anyway, the point is, will you be ashamed in the presence of Christ? You see, He's coming back. One day you will stand before Him. You'll stand before Him and you'll see Him either as your judge or as your Savior. Now, if he's your Savior, you'll have either confidence or shame. I hope it's not that at his appearing. Now, the application to the fact that he's coming back. You realize every time Christ promises to come back in the Word of God or it's spoken of, there's a responsibility. It's followed by an obligation for the Christian. He doesn't just want you to get these warm, fuzzy feelings because he's coming back. And 1 John is no difference. In chapter 3, verse number 2, he talks about the coming back, talks about the fact that we're sons of God, that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful promise. Don't miss the joy of seeing him as he is. Right now we read of him, we see what he's like in his character and his personality, but then we'll be able to look on him, we'll be able to visually see him, we'll get to know him. Well, what a blessing that's going to be. But then he goes on in verse number 3, and we see not just an abiding and appearing, but also an application. He says, every man that hath this hope, what hope? Of his appearing. Hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Have you been purifying yourself? Have you been trying to conquer sin in your life? Have you been actively trying to do the right things? You see, it's both a negative and a positive. Putting out of your life the things that don't belong and putting into your life the things that do belong. What are those things? They're no different than what I preach every week. Reading your Bibles, praying, going to church, being faithful in church, in your attendance, being faithful in your tithes and offerings, trying to share Christ, being a good testimony, separating from the world, purifying yourself, purifying yourself. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great resurrection chapter, but he closes that out with an application as well. Every time he talks about the rapture, he gives an application. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 John, he says, purify yourselves, abide in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, a great passage on the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after talking about the rapture, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He's talking about ministry. He's talking about love. He's talking about serving one another. He says, apply it to your lives. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we looked at some of these verses earlier in Sunday school. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, he says, He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? Purify yourselves, abide in Christ. He says then in verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Are you abiding in Christ? If not, why not? The choice is yours. Now, he's coming. You don't have a choice in that. You will stand before him. You don't have a choice in that. Will you stand before him in confidence, or will you stand before him in shame? The choice is yours this morning. Make the right choice. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us of a Christ who left heaven and came to earth as a man to die the death of a man in order that he might be our sacrifice for sin. The sinless sacrifice, the sinless Lamb of God, slain on Calvary on our behalf. We're also grateful that you tell us that after death and being buried, 3 days later he rose from the dead, assuring us that life was in his hands. That your word also tells us that by placing our faith in this one who came from heaven, died for man, rose again, and ascended to heaven, is there even now. The one to whom I speak, Father, as we place our faith in you, we are in Christ. But Father, we know that many that are in Christ are not abiding. Father, I pray this morning you would help us to see our relationship with you, whether we're truly abiding or not. And even if we are abiding, we can always abide a little closer, that we might have confidence when you do come. Father, help us to make good decisions this morning, whether it be for salvation, whether we need to present ourselves for baptism, whether we need to present ourselves for church membership, or whether we just need to present ourselves at the old-fashioned altar and yield ourselves once again and afresh and anew unto Thee. Father, may You prevail, and may we as Your people make decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.